Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. We read Luke chapter 2 in our scripture reading, and we did that for a purpose. The story of the birth of Christ is the focus of so much of the world at the present time. It is the Christmas season. And because of different varying events, this is the time of year that people set aside to celebrate his birth. The world has certainly taken up the mantle and ignored what the day was originally set aside for by those that did it. And they celebrate, and they have a good time. And it was a shocking thing when we came to this country and we notice that so much of the food and the things that the English society does to celebrate Christmas are laced with alcohol, and it was such a surprise. And I guess it's not shouldn't be that much of a surprise, not because of the state of society, but because of direction from Scripture. We think about this day, and there are arguments on multiple sides about people whether we should be celebrating it or not celebrating it as a special day. One of the things that we have to do is be biblical. We need to be biblical Christians. And whether we celebrate the day or not, we ought to be focused upon why the day would even exist. Not the 25th of December. I think most biblical scholars and folks would understand that that was not the day that Jesus was born. That it was a day that was chosen for various political reasons. But regardless of what the reason it was chosen, people do celebrate the fact that Jesus was born that day. And it is an opportunity to speak to them about why Jesus was born. Because people think about it, and it's a wonderful story. And it is a truly wonderful and amazing story that Jesus, the Son of God, was born as a human child. He was born as a human child to two poor parents. I say parents knowing that Joseph was not his father, but was supposed to be his father. And he was born in a stable. He was laid in a manger. They had nothing. And it is an amazing story that not only the King of the Jews, but the King of everyone, was born into such a manner. And it's a wonderful story. But it is lost if his purpose is lost. Because he had a purpose in coming. He had a purpose in coming as that child, and it wasn't to stay as a child. And even those that celebrate so much this time of year about the birth of Christ so often miss the purpose of Christ. They miss why he came. They miss what the reason was about. They celebrate him as a babe in a manger, not recognizing that he was a king on a cross. And that was his purpose. That everything else that you read about in the scriptures, from his birth all the way through his ministry, was leading to one thing. And that was his death on a cross. And that if you still consider him as a babe in a manger and celebrate, you're missing the point. You're missing his purpose. And that's what I'd like to focus on this morning, is his purpose. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus had done a number of teachings with the disciples, and they were going, and he was going up to Jerusalem. And as he was going up to Jerusalem, this was going to be his final entrance into Jerusalem. And we read these verses in Mark chapter 10, verse 32. Says, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. And they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. So consider what's going on. Consider what's been happening. In the rest of the chapter 10, there were a number of events that took place. When Jesus had arrived in that area, the Pharisees had shown up and tried to tempt him regarding marriage and regarding divorce. And Jesus gives us the proper view of marriage. And when he goes into the house with his disciples, they ask him about it, and he reaffirms the proper view of marriage, the value of marriage. And not only that, as he's talking to them, men and women are bringing their children into the house, and the disciples try and forbid it. And Jesus says, no, do not forbid it, because this is the nature of faith. Not you have to come as a child when you're a child, but you have to come like a child in the sense of helpless dependence. That you cannot do anything for yourselves, it must be the Son of God. And after this, he goes out on the road and he takes the opportunity to teach again regarding the nature of faith. Because the rich young ruler comes forward and he thinks he has done everything necessary. And Jesus teaches him that no, you haven't. Because it's not about doing, it's about trusting. It's about trusting Christ. And one of the main things that gets into the way of trusting Christ is money. Whether you have it, as the rich young ruler did, or whether you don't have it. Because not only is it the rich young ruler who trusts in riches, those that don't have it trust in riches as well. Because they want the riches. They strive after them. And we see how difficult it is for those that have them and those that want them to enter into the kingdom of heaven, because it's a stumbling block between them and God. But after this, after they speak about this and the questions that arise out of it, Jesus continues on his way to Jerusalem. And as I mentioned, it's not any trip to Jerusalem. It is his final trip to Jerusalem. The rest of the Gospel of Mark will be taken up with his entrance into Jerusalem and his final week and his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And as they're on the way, the disciples have a curious reaction to him. Something has taken place in the countenance or the visage of Jesus Christ to make it so that the disciples are amazed. They're amazed by how he looks, by the set of his face. And not only are they amazed, they're afraid. Something about him has caused them to fear. Jesus then takes this moment to impress upon them exactly what's going to happen in Jerusalem, about what his purpose is. He tells them that he, Son of Man, will be delivered under the chief priests and scribes. And the chief priests and scribes will do two things. They'll condemn him to death, and they'll deliver him to the Gentiles. And upon delivery to the Gentiles will mock him, scourge him, spit upon him, and then kill him. But, and what a glorious word that there is, because there is a but, upon the third day he'll rise again. He will not stay in the grave, but he will rise on the third day. And this is his purpose. This is why he has come. This is why he has pulled the disciples to himself. This is why he was the babe in the manger. This is why he came to such lowly estate, because he was coming for this purpose. And that although the disciples did not quite understand, they will understand later on that this is his purpose. And this is why there are those that say we shouldn't celebrate Christmas, because of the purpose of his birth was his death. And that we ought to always remember his death. Let's think about this for a moment. Why would there be amazement and fear at the way Jesus was looking? We don't know exactly what it was about his countenance. We don't know what it was about the set of his face. We don't know if there was something physical that has changed, or just his attitude, his bearing, his demeanor. But something has changed to cause the disciples to notice. And they're amazed. And not only are they amazed, they're fearful. And all four gospel writers take note of this. In one way or another, all four gospel writers take note of it. To see that as they're going up to Jerusalem for the final time, something is different about Jesus. It's upon this journey when the famous exchange takes place between Jesus and James and John regarding that town in Samaria, that village. In Luke chapter 9, it says, "And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was set, his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?' But he turned and rebuked them, and said, 'Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went to another village." There are a number of events that take place during this journey. This is one of them. And it's an amazing thing to see that the disciples didn't understand his purpose. We can't really blame a lot of folks today that they missed the purpose of Christ, because the disciples didn't understand it either. They were amazed and they were fearful, because they didn't understand. They didn't understand why he was doing what he was doing. So what caused the change? Well, he was going to face what he was going to face in Jerusalem. Now think about it for a moment. What is he going to see in Jerusalem? He's going to have the triumphal entry, but then he's going to face questions and temptations from the Pharisees. He's going to have the anguish of betrayal from Judas. He's going to be in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing what's going to be coming the next day and sweating, as it were, drops of blood. He's going to be knowing what the cross entails. The physical pain, as well as the emotional pain, to the point where he's going to feel so forsaken that he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Think upon how much it must have hurt to see the spiritual poverty of those that surrounded him. Those that surrounded him in the garden, those that surrounded him in the city, those that surrounded him when he was upon the cross. To know that they presented themselves as his enemy, and still to die for them. All of this would have been on the mind of Christ. He knew his purpose. He knew what he needed to teach his disciples. He knew the difficulty of their understanding, just as he knows the difficulty of our understanding. Just as he knows we get caught up in little things that make no difference in life. He needed to teach them. Here are James and John in the next narrative. They want to say, "Jesus, will you let us sit on your right hand and the left when you come into your glory?" And they still don't understand. When James and John want to call fire down from heaven, and Jesus says, "You don't know what spirit you're of. I didn't come to destroy men's lives. What did he come to do? He came to save them. But at what cost?" Mark doesn't say this to us, but Matthew and Luke state that the disciples still didn't understand what Jesus was teaching them about his death and resurrection. What was the nature of the change in countenance? Was he sad looking? Was he depressed? Was he set as in stone? Was he angry? Upset that the people of Israel, who should have most understood, were the very ones that were going to have him delivered to be killed? I think he was certainly steadfast and determined. We think upon Jesus and his ministry, and we put the temptation at the beginning, don't we? Just after his baptism, and he's taken by the Spirit into the wilderness, and there he's tempted by Satan. But his temptation never stopped. The temptation by Satan never stopped. What was Satan trying to do? Satan was trying to have a circumvention of the cross, to arrive at those things in some other way than the sacrifice made on the cross. This is still that same temptation. Having his disciples not understand. Having his disciples want to call down fire from heaven. Having all of these things, knowing what's coming. There's the temptation to turn away in some other manner. Whatever his face looked as. Whatever caused it, there was amazement and fear for the disciples. Were they afraid of him? Were they afraid for him? Or was it both? We don't know, but I would have to guess that it would be both. Because of the power that he had displayed, because of the strength that he had shown them, walking on the water, calming the wind and the waves, feeding 5,000 and 4,000, healing those of various diseases, casting out demons, raising people to life. All of these things showing that he has power over everything. He has power over the elements. He has power over the spiritual realm. He has power over the physical. He can stop death when he wants to. And at, later on in a moment, in a few days, they're going to find out that he can cause death when he wants to, when he curses the fig tree. So much that he displays to them, how would they not have fear of the power that he displays? But then also fear for him. Because they don't understand. What is he talking about death? What is he talking about resurrection? They don't understand. And what do we do when we don't understand? We fear what we don't understand. When he is teaching them, we want to think about what he's teaching them. Think about those officers. Think about those folks here in Mark chapter 10 that he speaks of. He's saying, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes." The description that he gives them of who is going to condemn him and deliver him, he mentions chief priests and scribes. But in Mark chapter 8, upon the pronouncement of Peter that Jesus is the Christ, what does he say? He doesn't say chief priests and scribes. He says chief priests and scribes and elders. See, there's a difference between those two, isn't there? There's a difference between the two groups here in Mark chapter 10 and that in Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8, he's including the elders. But what have the elders done? They've given over. They've given over their responsibility. Whom have they given it to? They've given it over to the Gentiles. They've given it over to those that are ruling over them. The elders no longer hold power in Israel. They've given that responsibility up. Makes me think of Matthew 7, where Jesus says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." And he's speaking about judgment there, but who holds the hand of judgment in the nation? It's the elders of the people. And they've given over to the Gentiles that responsibility. Who is it that does this? Well, it is those that hold the three offices in the nation, the chief priests, the scribes and the elders. They sit in Moses' seat, don't they? They are the three offices that have always been described in the Old Testament. Whether it be the elders of the land or whether it be a king. Whether it be a scribe or whether it be a prophet. Whether it be the priests throughout the nation's history. And those are the very three offices that Jesus is going to hold. And now does currently hold for us as prophet, priest, and king. And those three offices are the ones that condemn him to death. They deliver him to the Gentiles. They hand him over. You have to think that that had a play on his countenance. The idea that those that should have been defending him, those that should have been praising him, those that should have been seeking at his feet, those that were supposed to understand the scriptures are the very ones that are going to hand him over to be killed. But he will become the prophet, priest, and king. And then we have the actions of the Gentiles. What does he say to the disciples that the Gentiles are going to do? He says, they shall mock him, shall scourge him, shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. It's a difficult thing. We can certainly remember the mockings, can't we? Many people don't think about that during the Christmas season. They think about the babe in a manger. And yet, what do they turn around and do on a daily basis? They mock him. They mock him by using his name as a curse. They mock him by giving him no honor. They mock him by turning away, by saying it doesn't make any impact on them today to think about Jesus. The Romans, what were they going to do? They were going to mock him, and they certainly did. We can look at Psalm 22 and the prophecies. We can think about the stories of the crucifixion. Not only will they mock him, they'll scourge him. Scourging was an awful thing. We think upon the whips that the law prescribed to the Jews, that they could not go past 40. And the Jews said, we don't want to miscount, so we're going to stop at 39. Well, the Romans had no such law. It was completely up to those who were using the whip. And their whips had pieces of bone or pieces of metal tied to the end. And they would whip the individual as long as they wanted to. It wasn't supposed to be to death, but commonly it was. And usually it was done by more than one individual so they wouldn't lose strength. And this is what Jesus is put under. A scourging. Not only that, they will spit upon him. We can think about it that day, but it's no different today. What is one of the most disrespectful things someone can do? Is to spit upon another. And that's what is waiting for him. That's what he tells the disciples. And they can't process it in their mind. They can't understand how is this going to happen to the one who has power over everything. And it's a point to understand that this is not something that overtakes Jesus. This is not something that rolls upon him that he can't control. This is not something that the Roman army and the Roman Empire just consumes him, as so many would say today. No, this is his purpose. This is his purpose that he's teaching the disciples before his death. This is his purpose from the moment he was born. This is his purpose before the foundation of the world. It has always been his purpose to come and to suffer, because they'll kill him upon a cross. And we can look at Psalm 22, and we can look at Isaiah 53, and all of these things are pointing to the death of Jesus, the death of Christ. If you get lost in the babe in a manger, you've missed the point. Because Jesus knew his purpose. Jesus knew from the moment. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing that all of this is going to take place. And he knows it's going to happen. And he walks into it with his head held high. Knowing full well. Because the sacrifice to him was worth it. The sacrifice was worth it. That's the true Christmas story. Is the sacrifice was worth it. You think about the promise that he gives them, and the disciples miss it. And we shouldn't be hard on the disciples, because we would have missed it too. But the promise is there in verse 34. They shall mock him, and they shall scourge him, and they shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. The promise of the resurrection, the promise of power over death, over sin, it's all there. Think about Isaiah 53. It's all wrapped up. It's all wrapped up in a package of who Jesus is, of what he came to do. And over again throughout this country and throughout the world, people will gather together and they'll sing hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. You know, that's the same, that word is the same in over 160 languages throughout the earth. It's said the same way. It may be spelled differently, but if you go to India, it's hallelujah. You go to Nepal, it's hallelujah. You go to Japan, it's hallelujah. And you know it all means the same thing. Praise ye the Lord. They don't know that it's the name of Jehovah, but it's praise ye the Lord in over 160 languages. And people all over the earth will be saying it this Christmas without understanding why he came. That's the real reason to say hallelujah. Because he didn't come to be a babe in a manger. He didn't stay in the manger. He left Israel. He went to Egypt. And the gold and the frankincense and myrrh just financed the trip. He came out of Egypt and he came back and he lived under the authority of Joseph and Mary until it was time. Until it was time to enter his ministry so that he could teach exactly what he was about. So that people would understand exactly what he's telling the disciples in these verses in Mark chapter 10. That those that should have been for him were against him. Because he was for those that were against him. Because he was coming to sacrifice himself. And that regardless of their efforts, regardless of how much pain they were going to inflict, how much mockery they were going to inflict, he was still going to go. And he was still going to die. But he would rise again the third day. And whatever it was about that knowledge and that determination that he had caused amazement and fear in the disciples. And it should do the same thing for us. It should do exactly the same thing for us. It should cause us to fear. You know, when God spoke to the Israelites from Mount Sinai, Moses says, this was God speaking to you to prove you and to cause you to fear so that you would not sin. If you're a Christian today, you have a greater reason not to sin. Not because of fear of hell, but because of what your Savior went through on your behalf. It should cause us to fear not to sin. To fear so that we will not go down those paths. The disciples didn't understand. How much do we understand? Eternal salvation to be had in the person of Jesus Christ. The one who was to fill all the offices of Israel as their head, as the great high priest, as the great king, as the great prophet, was going to be killed by those that held those offices. Not because history rolled over him, but because that's what he came to do. And the story is just beginning when he's a babe in a manger. In fact, it started so many millennia before that, didn't it? Don't get lost in the trappings of Christmas. Focus upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Focus upon his sacrifice upon the cross for sinners. It is an amazing thing and ought to cause us to fear and ought to cause us to speak to others at this time of year about him. Because they're here. They're listening. They're thinking about Christmas. And then you'll see people say, well, you know, the real meaning is Jesus came as a baby. No, that's not the real meaning. The real meaning is he came to die on the cross. That's the real meaning of Christmas. That's what ought to be in our minds, in our hearts. We point you to him. Amen.